Good morning, church. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Good morning, Thomas.
Good morning, by the way.
Sorry, it's an inside joke. All right. Uh-oh. I knew I shouldn't have used magic marker to write this. No, we're good. Yesterday when April and I were talking, I was talking to her about how it's hard to fully back up all the points when you're sharing a message. And she said, I think that's why some preachers use a powerhead. And I kind of laughed. And she said, why are you laughing? I said, I think what you mean is PowerPoint. But anyhow, suffice it to say that this is not a very high-tech message. I didn't even use magic marker. So what we're looking at today is Philippians 4. Verses 9 to 23. And I've titled this message, Contentment's Source, Situational or Relational? I chose this title because I want to look into what Paul learned about contentment and what he is expressing about contentment in this passage. Now, there is far more in these scriptures than I could ever hope to cover in the 2.5 hours I've been given today. Just kidding. Those of you that know me know that I'm not a man of many words, and if I did speak for 2.5 hours, I'd probably have used up my daily word quota for the next 3 weeks. But there is a vast amount in these scriptures, and so I will be specifically focusing on the area of contentment. How is it that the Apostle Paul can say, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content? Let's read the scripture. Philippians 4, 9 to 23. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I think it makes sense to simply start by talking about what contentment is. If we look at typical meanings, some of these would be a state of happiness and satisfaction, fulfillment, having sufficient, ease of mind. Now let's look at the word that Paul uses in this passage, which is translated as content. It's spelled O-W-T-A-R-K-A-C-E, and I won't try to pronounce it. It's Strong's number G842. This is a compound word, which comes from both the words autos, which means self, and archein, which means sufficient. So it means self-sufficient. The Blue Letter Bible lists these meanings for this word. Sufficient for oneself, strong enough or possessing enough to need no aid or support, independent of external circumstances. Contented with one's lot, with one's means, though the slenderest. So there are some similarities between what we understand contentment to be and what Paul is saying, but I think and I trust that we will see that the difference is not so much in the meaning of contentment, but the difference is in what is the source of contentment. I don't think I need to say a whole lot about the value of contentment. We all know the value of contentment from our experiences. But here are some of the things that have been said of contentment. A contented mind is the greatest blessing a man can enjoy in this world. A contented mind is a perpetual feast. He who is contented is rich. And contentment is the only real wealth. Well, I'm sure that we have all experienced moments and times of contentment to know how valuable it is, and how I'm sure that we found it doesn't take a very large dose of discontentment to really understand how important or valuable it is to be content. I've said that the title of this message is Contentment's Source, Situational or Relational. Well, I might as well tell you right now that the source of Paul's contentment was not situational, and I'm sure this comes as no big surprise. But what do I mean by situational contentment? And still further, why bother looking at situational contentment if it is not what Paul is talking about here? Well, I would like to look at situational contentment simply for the sake of comparison and contrast, as that's often how we look at contentment. So, situational contentment is how we as humans typically measure contentment, and it simply means that the source of our contentment is found in favorable situations, circumstances, possessions, people, etc. If situations are favorable, they line up with how we feel they should be, we are content. For instance, maybe you will all be content with anything I say up here as long as it's half hour or less. Or maybe I feel that I will be content when I'm no longer up here. Also, the Lord has been challenging me on where my contentment comes from. But often, if someone asks me how my day was, I tend to think back on my day, and if it went easy and circumstances were favorable, then I tend to say I had a good day. And the reverse is also true. If the day was hard and circumstances were not favorable, then I say I had a bad day. From a situational point of view, this makes perfect sense to answer this way. But should I really be thinking about my contentment depending on how good my day was or bad situationally? I trust we will see later on that the Apostle Paul had learned a deeper and much greater source of contentment than his situations and circumstance. Sorry. Advertising targets our desire for situational contentment every day, and that it actually tries to show us that we cannot be content until we acquire what is being advertised or what is on sale. My wife saw this type of thing happen with my oldest daughter, with our oldest daughter, who is... who is at the ripe old age of 7. They were in a store with our 4-year-old daughter and a couple of her cousins, and one of the clerks in the store told my wife that there had been a crazy pricing error or reduction on these 12-inch tall SpongeBob SquarePants chocolates. Now, my 7-year-old sister and her cousins were very excited to have SpongeBob chocolate pants for their very own. And even though my 7-year-old daughter doesn't even like chocolate, it was very obvious to my wife that SpongeBob held the key to my daughter's contentment that day. Now, I'd like to say that my wife and I had talked about just such a situation arising, and we took this opportunity to talk to our daughter about being content. But this is not the case. And my daughter proudly brought SpongeBob home, where he sat on a shelf in an uneaten state, since she doesn't even like chocolate, and her father may or may not have felt more content after eating SpongeBob himself. When I think back, I remember being 15 years old and knowing what it is that would bring me contentment. It was a new mountain bike. Now, for a time, it did bring me contentment, but it was by no means lasting, and it was by no means deep. In a bit, we will get into what Paul learned should be a believer's true source of contentment. But for a minute, let's look at how fickle and how ever-changing situational contentment is. This is the way of a human being trying to find contentment by seeking it from situations and circumstance. Or this could be the way. A man who is suffocating will not be content until he can breathe. But once he can breathe, he finds himself getting thirsty and cannot be content until he can drink. But once he can drink, he finds himself getting hungry and is not content until he can eat, till he gets something to eat. But once he eats, he finds himself feeling cold and cannot be content until he has warm clothing. But once he has warm clothing, he finds himself in the rain and will not be content until he has a shelter. But once he has shelter, he cannot be content until he has a comfortable bed to sleep on. And once he has a comfortable bed to sleep on, he cannot be content until he has a hot shower. And once he has a shower, maybe he cannot be content until he has a TV to watch. Then he needs a bigger TV to watch. Then a car to drive. Then a better car to drive. Then a house of his own. Then a bigger house. And likely he finds he won't be content until he marries the girl of his dreams. And then he needs a kid to be content. Then more kids. And then he thinks he can't be content until all the kids are gone. Then he needs a better job to be content. And then he realizes that the better job wasn't as good as he thought, so he needs a different job. And then maybe he decides he can't be content until he doesn't need a job. And then maybe he decides he cannot be content until he has influence over others. The point is that seeking contentment through situations and circumstance is much like chasing the end of a rainbow. The destination is always moving. There seems to be no end to the variety of situations that need to line up for perfect contentment through situations and circumstances. But what if you had extreme wealth? And what if you were the wisest person in the world? And what if you were highly esteemed and you sought whatever you thought would bring you happiness and contentment? It seems likely that none of us will have all of these things going for us at the same time. But the Bible does talk about someone who was in this situation. His name was Solomon. We read in Ecclesiastes 2:1-11. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Even after all this, Solomon was not satisfied and content. It was all vanity, a striving after wind. I think we can all think of examples of famous people who situationally have so much going for them, but are very discontent. Socrates wrote, "He who is not contented with what he has would not be contented with what he would like to have." Charles Spurgeon wrote, "You say, if I had a little more, I should be very satisfied. You make a mistake. If you are not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled." Then also, we can look at the example of where Lucifer in heaven decides that he needs to be like God to be content, and he falls from heaven. Or Adam and Eve believe the lie that eating the fruit and becoming like God, knowing good and evil, is what will bring them satisfaction and contentment. But in both cases, just the opposite was true. Apart from the fact that we will never find true and lasting contentment through situations and circumstances, the Bible warns us repeatedly against placing our own desires and ambitions before Him, since this is a form of idolatry. Paul warns us against living for the flesh, which is the same as living for situational contentment, in Philippians 3:17-19. It says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Jesus talks about this in the parable of the sower in Mark 4:18-19. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Then Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There are many more verses that we could look at that speak of this thing, but I won't prolong the point here. So, what was Paul's source of contentment? What does it mean when the Apostle Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content"? Well, if he says that he can be content in whatever situation that he is in, this means that the contentment he is talking about is entirely independent of his circumstances and situations. I'm going to read that again. Well, if he says that he can be content in whatever situation that he is in, this means that the contentment he is talking about is independent of his situations and circumstances. His circumstances can have no bearing on the contentment he is talking about. His circumstances are not what makes him content. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this is quite a thing coming from the Apostle Paul, to say that he can be content in whatever situation he is in. When he wrote this passage, he was under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard at all times, no freedom and no privacy, and that was just when he was writing this particular passage. But now look at some of the other hardships or difficult situations that the Apostle Paul went through at various times of his life. So we don't get the idea that Paul had a life of situational or circumstantial privilege. In 2 Corinthians 11:23-28, Paul talks about some of the things that he has been through when he is comparing himself to the super apostles of the day. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." You know, situationally, I'm not sure if even Job himself would have offered to trade Paul places. And yet, Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." This means that he has learned to be content while in danger, while being whipped, while being stoned, cold, exposed, hungry, etc. So there's no way that Paul is talking about situational contentment. He's talking about something else. But what was Paul's contentment based on then? If we look into the Greek words that are translated need and content, we find that we could replace need with lacking or being behind, and that we could replace content with self-sufficient or self-contented. So let's read that verse again with using these. So Paul is saying, "Not that I am speaking of lacking or being behind, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be self-sufficient or self-contented." This is really key in understanding godly contentment. Our source of contentment is not to be outward circumstance, but rather is to come from within us. Now, he's not talking about being self-sufficient by his own human strength and abilities, but rather entirely the opposite is true. Here are a few verses that show that Paul is saying it is Christ in him that makes him self-sufficient and self-contented. In Galatians 2:20, we read, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So Christ is his self-sufficiency. Then in 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" He says this also in Philippians 4:13, which is in our passage today. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So he was self-sufficient or self-contented only because of the one who was in him and only through the one who was in him. Paul's source of contentment was completely and utterly relational. He had learned to value those things that our Lord and Savior valued even higher than a life of situational ease and comfort. To seek first those things which our Lord values, he had learned to seek first the kingdom. We see this not only in Paul's life, but also there is a great example of this in Acts. The Bible talks about Peter and the apostles teaching and preaching the gospel and being arrested, beaten, and let go. Now, because Peter and the apostles had such a relationship with Christ, and their highest priority was to seek first the kingdom, they actually said in Acts 5:40 and 41, "And when they," which is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And when they left the presence of the council, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." They were rejoicing that they were worthy to be beaten. Again, their contentment was not based on their circumstance or how could they have said this. Their contentment was entirely bound up in the Lord's will and purpose being fulfilled through them. Then also my mom reminded me of the story of Corey and Betsy Ten Boom and how they were in the concentration camp, and Betsy was so thankful that they were in that situation. There was so much opportunity to seek God's will and salvation for those around them. It's amazing. But it makes sense that the source of Paul's contentment would be relational, since God created us to have a relationship with him, and God created us for him to be our source. When Paul says in Philippians 4:12 and 13, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." I believe he is saying this because he knows that the life I have been given is not about me. I have been created for relationship with Christ, and what grows and increases that relationship is that I put Christ's will and purposes above my own selfish desires and purposes. And because this is exactly how we were created to function, the result of this is true contentment. I think it is because of this that Paul can say in Philippians 4:17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." I don't think Paul is saying that he doesn't appreciate the gift from the Philippians, but rather that the thing that he seeks even more than the gift is that the Philippians learn to seek the will and purpose of God, which in this case is sending Paul a gift, and in so doing, store up for themselves treasure in heaven. Here are a couple of verses that sum things up nicely. Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Or Isaiah 26:3, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." As a side, when I was studying for this, I ran into somebody's comment on Paul being chained in Philippians, and I thought it was worth reading. Paul looked at his imprisonment and said, it's a positive. How he was chained to a Roman soldier. What happened was Paul is a prisoner. He's chained to a Roman soldier. Do you think this is a problem for Paul? No. That is a problem for the Roman soldier. That is a serious problem. He has the Apostle Paul chained to him. That is a non-regenerate sinner's worst nightmare. So we know that we should be content in any situation, since our source of true contentment is not tied to our situations and circumstances. But does this mean that we should be content with every circumstance and situation in our lives? Absolutely not. I am certain that Paul was not content situationally when he was being whipped or stoned. But the difference is that Paul had learned that the true source of contentment was something much deeper than circumstance. I'm sure that Christ was not situationally content when he was sweating blood at the Mount of Olives before the crucifixion. I'm sure that he was not comfortable in his situation or that he wanted to remain in his current situation. But rather, he knew that this was where he needed to be, and he would not change his circumstance, even though he could have called for a host of angels to come save him. But his contentment was much deeper than his circumstance. So we know that our contentment is to be relational, but so that we do not come to the wrong conclusion on how we should look at situations and circumstances, let's look at some things that this does not mean. What this does not mean is that we should have no concern for situations and circumstances in our lives. So for instance, if your son is being bullied at school and he keeps coming home with black eyes, you do not say to him, well, son, have no care about being beaten up at school, for ours is a greater contentment than mere physical comfort. Ours is a greater contentment than mere physical comfort, but this does not mean that you don't care about situations. You still need to sort out a solution to your son's problem. This does not mean that we should take no pleasure and satisfaction in anything from our lives. This is not the point at all that I am trying to make. There is satisfaction that comes from having a good friendship or drinking a good cup of coffee or seeing your child learn to ride a bike. This does not mean that we should take no satisfaction in circumstance. This does not mean that we are to be content when our wife moves the kitchen around and we can't find anything. Well, I don't know how that got in there. Sorry, April. I think maybe we should just disregard that last one. This does not mean that when a person finds out that their son or daughter has been cheating at school, or when a person finds out they are ill, or you are in depression, etc., that we are just to say, no worries, I am content in all things, and accept these negative things without question. We live in a world that is corrupted by sin, and we are not to just accept every negative thing that comes our way. There are things that we need to stand against that are counter to God's best. This does not mean that we are to become lazy or inactive in our lives. Understanding a wrong view of contentment could lead us to live as though we are to be content with every circumstance that comes our way. And if we simply accept and be content with everything, we will become lazy. So for an example, if I lost my job and I said, I'm content with no job, and don't try to find another one, and then there was no food on the table because I lost my job, and I said, I should be content with no food. And then I lost my house since I had no job, and I said, I'm to be content with no house. This is a wrong view. A wrong view of contentment would be to lower your expectations to the point where they are so low that they are always being met. There are things that the Lord wants us to have, and there are things that the Lord wants to bless us with. That's right. I found a couple quotes on this kind of lowering your expectation kind of contentment. One is, wealth consists not in having great possessions, but in having few wants. And another is, I have learned to seek my happiness by limiting my desires rather than attempting to satisfy them. This is not what I'm talking about. Contentment is also not the same as being content with every feeling and emotion that comes your way. Negative feelings and emotions can be good in that they keep us in check as to a dangerous or bad situation. For example, if you touch a hot stove, take your hand away, you'll hurt yourself. Or if something you are doing is giving you a check in your conscience, then likely you need to stop and assess the situation. Don't just ignore it. So we are to have concern for our lives, to be good stewards of our lives, and that is a good thing, and that is how we are to live. But we are to keep this in context. Our lives cannot be of greater importance than God is and his kingdom, because the truth is that our lives are his lives. So our lives need to be lived with our greatest desire and purpose to be furthering the kingdom. So for example, if I keep my house in good order, it should be because I know that God is a God of order, and I need to be a reflection of God, not because I wish to show others how successful I am. If I raise my children to be obedient and respectful, which someday I probably will do, I hope, it should be so that they will learn to be obedient and respectful to God, not because I want to show others what a good parent I am. Or if I show kindness to others, it should be because I want to be a reflection of God to them, not because I want something from them in return. Perhaps this illustration will help to show that I am saying that relational contentment is number one priority, and situational contentment is second, and only then if it does not interfere with seeking the kingdom. So if we were, for the point of illustration, to say that the Lord's will and purpose in our life was that he told us to drive to Vancouver, well, great. We get in our car and start driving, but we look at the sky in the direction of Vancouver, and we see that the sky is stormy and gray. But in another direction, it looks fine. Situationally, maybe we would choose to head in the sunny direction, but this is counter to where God has told us to go. So we keep moving towards Vancouver. Then we notice that the car is a lot cooler inside from being in the mountains, and situationally, it is not as pleasant. So we turn up the heat in the car. And since this is not a deviation from God's plan, no problem. Then we see a massive pothole in the road, and we know it will be a very negative situation if we hit it, so we move into the other lane. But this is not in contradiction to where we need to be going, and so again, no problem. But then we hit road construction, and there are lengthy delays, but we still know we need to be going to Vancouver. So rather than turn around and go home, we are content to wait. So the point is that it may not be wrong to be content with a situation, and it might not be wrong to be discontent with a situation either, but rather that the situations and circumstances cannot take priority over the Lord's will and purpose in our lives. They are not to be viewed on the same level. Discontent often comes from feeling like we are not getting what we deserve, but the truth of the matter is that as sinners saved by Christ, what we deserved was death, and Christ has taken that on himself, so we need to change our thinking on what it is that we deserve. The more that we grasp the greatness of the gospel and how much that we have been given and forgiven, we will be content. I will end this with a story that most of you have likely heard, but I'll tell it anyway. It is about a man named Horatio Spafford, who went through many great trials in life, including financial ruin in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. And then his business ventures were further hit by the economic downturn in 1873. And then he and his family were planning to go to Europe, but because he had to deal with business problems, his family went on ahead of him, and their ship sank. And all four of his daughters died. And yet he was so empowered and changed by the gospel and knew so much about what he'd been given that he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It goes like this. I don't think I'm going to be able to read this. My eye's leaking. Dad, can you come read this?
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, lest this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll. No pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to thy soul, my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul.
Thanks. I ran into this quote also while I was studying for this, and I think it kind of sums this up nicely. Contentment is not about what I have. It is about who has me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your plan. I thank you for your great desire to have relationship with us, Lord. I thank you that you are the source of our true contentment, Lord, that we will never find contentment through seeking things other than you, because you have designed us and built us to have relationship with you and for you to be our source, Lord. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in my life and would work in our lives, Lord, to change our focus off of ourselves and onto those things which you desire, which are in your purpose and your will, Lord. I thank you for this, and I thank you for your great plan for us, Lord. Amen.